Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
So please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless you and praise you. Lord, we exalt you and we magnify you. Lord, I'm asking, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get your attention here on the board up here. And if you have your cell phones, if you could put them on the silent position. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Son, Your Sins Are Forgiven You. Son, Your Sins Are Forgiven You. What we're going to see in these first 12 verses, we're going to see a conflict. We're going to see opposition. And it's not coming from the people, but it's coming from religious people. People that knew the law, knew the Torah. They knew the things about God. But yet when Jesus appeared, they couldn't believe that that was him. But one of the things that they saw that was blasphemous to them is that Jesus said, Son, your sins are forgiven. They knew. We're going to look in Scripture. And you gotta ask yourself, though. These religious leaders understood one thing. They knew the Word in the Old Testament. And so for someone to say that your sins are forgiven, you have to be either God himself or you're a heretic. And so they thought he was a heretic. Can I get amen? Now, it was true about the Old Testament and what the Scripture said, but you're going to see that they could not comprehend the Messiah right there with them. You know, today, in churches all around the world, you can be so close and yet still miss him. Can I get amen? Amen. You could grow up in the church. You could join the church. You could sign a membership and still miss him. You know, what do I mean by that? Not being born again. Because the only ones that are going to get to see him are the ones that are born again. So are we there? Let's go to Mark 2 and let's break down verses 1 through 12. And here we go. And the Bible reads, And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Ooh, see, this is where he came to preach. He didn't come to heal. Jesus was a preacher. Can I get an amen? Amen. He was one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the earth. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Look at that. Wait a minute. He was just having a word conference here. But look at their zeal. Look at their hunger. Look of the popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ who went around that region, that he was a healer. And so they found out, oh, he's in Capernaum. Let's go. And look what these men did. Verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Is this being desperate? When's the last time you was desperate for God? That you would do anything to get a touch from him. Can I get an amen? I'll tell you, the times that we live in right now, we need to be desperate. Can I get amen? We can't be passive. We got to be aggressive. Can I get an amen? We need to press. There are times where we have to get on our face before God until something happens. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Look at this. And when they came near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, look what they did. They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? Remember that. He saw their faith. He didn't check for ID. He didn't call security. He looked at their faith. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What? "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So obviously, they brought him to be healed. But let me just say this. Before physical healing comes, there needs to be spiritual healing. Can I get an amen? Because I can heal you all day long, but yet spiritually, you're still corrupt. You're still unregenerated. He had to cleanse him and wash him of his sins. Now that opens the door for physical healing. Look at this. And some of the scribes, here they are. And some of the scribes were sitting there. And look at this. And reasoning in their hearts. They're going, wait a minute. He forgave them. What? And you know, they're right then and there. They were, how do you say it in Spanish? Chismos? Yeah, chismosos. They're just talking about, they're just making up stuff now. Look at verse 7. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this?" So instead of saying, "Wow, man, there must be something divine about him." No, right away, they went to the opposite. They started accusing him. It's like going to court without hearing the jury, and the judge says, "You're guilty." Wow. Look at this. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they're right. They're right when they said that, okay? Only God alone. But they didn't believe he was God. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, thank you, Jesus. "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Look at verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," he's talking about himself now, "has the power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." Look at verse 12. "Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them, so that all were amazed and glorified God." We never saw anything like this. No one ever saw anything like it. For some, they came because they wanted to see a circus. For some, they came because they were the true need. And God met that need. Can I get amen? So let's break these verses down. Let's go line by line on these. Let's go back now to verse 1 and 2. Look at this. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even the door. And he preached the word to them." So saints of God, Jesus returned to Capernaum. How many have been to Capernaum? We've been there. And that was one of the towns, I want you to hear this, that Jesus cursed. He cursed Capernaum. Why did he curse Capernaum? Yes, they lost faith and they did not believe the miracles that Jesus was doing. So he cursed Capernaum and two other towns, Sodom, and what was the other one? What was the third one? No. Jesus cursed three towns during that time. So one of them was Capernaum, one was Sodom, and what was the third town? Okay, all right. Bible scholars, okay. Okay, never mind. So he returned to Capernaum. Now today, because he cursed Capernaum, It's an outdoor museum. There's nothing but just old artifacts and old buildings that they dug up. There's no life in Capernaum. Outside of Capernaum, there's little towns and they're thriving. That should let you know that there is power when Jesus speaks things. And when he cursed Capernaum, it's still cursed today. There's nothing living on it. All it is an open door museum. Oh, you just pay a couple of shekels, you go in, and you look at the ruins. Wow. Yeah. Nothing living in it. Because it's still cursed today. Everyone in Capernaum had been looking for him. They were all looking for him. So when the people heard that he was back, they basically jam-packed the house. Look what I found in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Let me say, what does all authority mean?
All
authority. So in other words, he has all the divine authority. He has everything that his Father has and was given to him. This is why he was able to heal. This is why he was able to forgive sins. Look what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church regarding this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Whose power? The Lord's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So Jesus' mighty power is what rose this kid up, this paralytic, and also forgave him of his sins, because of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him where? Seated him at the right hand in what? Heavenly places. Amen? Look at this. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. I'm here to let you know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I get amen? Amen. What he did then, he's still doing today. Hallelujah. How many remember when he came visiting your sick soul?
Yes.
Hallelujah. How he raised you from the dead. Oh, that's right. He went through the highways and byways looking for you and I.
Thank you, Lord.
Because he has all authority. He has all power. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Look at this. And it says that his name, not only in this age, but also which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me ask this question. Why do we fear still today? If Jesus lives in us, then we have that type of anointing and power that he has. Can I get amen? Because he said, greater things you will do when I leave. Hallelujah. We should be laying hands on the sick. We should be praying for souls to be saved. Hallelujah. We should be praying for miracles. Can I get amen? Because he's still at work. The Holy Ghost is not dead. Can I get amen? The Holy Ghost is alive and well. Hallelujah. What brought you into these doors today? The Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. We're not here just to hang out. We're here because of the power of God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus lives in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. You have to know that the hope of glory chose to live in you. And this is why he raised up this paralytic man. Never walked. He was already down and out. They counted him out. But his friend said, "Oh man, oh, we got to get our friend to him." When's the last time that you knew someone that did not know the Lord, that knew that was far from God, his soul was sick, and you dragged him to church? Huh? When's the last time you brought someone, man, that really needed God, said, "You know what? Enough is enough. You need God. I need to bring you to him." That's what they did. They said, "Enough is enough. We're going to cut a hole through the roof and drop him down." That's how much they loved that man who was on that bed. How much do you love those people around you that have a cursing mouth Hallelujah. That don't want nothing to do with God. Those are the best candidates that God will place in your life. Can I get an amen? He's not going to put candy people in your life. He's going to put hardcore folks in your life. You know why? Because God wants to do the miraculous. God wants to do the impossible. God wants to blow you away once again. Can I get amen? Hallelujah. Why? Because He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think and ask and hope for. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. So instead of healing, however, this time He preached the word to them. The basic message remains the same. What did He preach to them before He healed them? We find this in John 3:16. Look at this. John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn it. Listen, this world, like it says right here, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, He came to this world, and this world was already condemned. People don't realize He's the life saver. He came to throw us a line, a safety net, a life saver. And people look at Him like, oh, you're just religious. I don't believe in religion. I don't believe on that. They don't understand. They're going to perish and be tossed into hell where the worm dieth not. Wow. Do you know that's the outcome for people who reject Christ? So he said best, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when we are thrust, well, let me go further back. When we're conceived in our mother's womb, we already are on death row. We're on death row. We get thrust out of our mother's womb. We're tiny, little, tiny, tiny, tiny little sinners. Why do you think you have to teach a kid mannerism? Why do you have to teach them the good, the right, to show them what's right and wrong? Why? Because all by themselves, they're sinful. And they will gravitate to evil because of the nature. Our sinful nature gravitates to the things opposite of God. And so that's why we, even the secular world knows this. Because guess what God gave to every man and woman? Everyone. A conscience. A conscience. To know what's good and evil. Thank you, God. So the long-awaited Messiah had to come break the power of sin and be God's personal reign on earth. Look what we read here in verse 19 of John. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But look at this. It explains. Jesus came to preach all this to all the region in Capernaum. He was there to preach all these things, what we're reading right now. Because remember, He came there to preach, right? But those people came in for a healing. They crashed His sermon. They crashed it. It's like crashing a party. Oh, wait a minute. I wasn't here for this. I'm bringing a word. Look at this. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is natural. It's our natural being is evil. Why? Because we are tainted from the sin of Adam and Eve. So Jesus had to come and save us from that. Did you know that you could think of evil things and no one, and they just come automatically? They just come. Yeah, how many times have you been, okay, I got to get before you, Lord, I'm going to pray right now, I'm going to get on my knees, and you start praying, and then all of a sudden these ungodly thoughts come out of nowhere. It's a battle, isn't it? Yeah, that doorbell rings, phone rings, dogs barking. And then you never curse anymore, but all these curse words are in your mind all of a sudden. Where did that come from? Well, look what he says. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so, here he is, he's preaching these things to these people. And they ambush the whole service by tearing a hole in the roof and dropping their homeboy down. Huh? Yes. But Jesus didn't mock them. What did he look at? Their faith. You see, the miracles Jesus performed, saints, served as a sign to Jesus' identity, who he was, as well as revealed his compassion and love for the people he came to serve. He had compassion. He loved them. He healed them. He saved them. That's what Jesus did. He came for that purpose. He didn't come to be the king and to eradicate Rome. That's what they were praying for. They were praying for a ruler to come and take the yoke that was on them, which was the Roman government at that time. Jesus didn't come for that. He came to save them and even came to save those Romans. Oh, yes. That's what I love about Jesus. He thought of everyone. So let's move on to verse 3 and 4 of Mark chapter 2. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let him down on the bed which the paralytic was lying. So as Jesus was preaching, as we have been talking about this, four men opened that hole in the roof and carried him down. And the crowd was filled all the way. It was like sardines in there. So the group couldn't get to Jesus. It was tight in there. I'm hoping it was the winter, not summer. Because in Israel, it can get to about 104. Especially in Capernaum area, by the Sea of Galilee. We've been there in the summer. It's hot and humid. Wow. So the crowd filled the house and the doorway. So that group who had to tear the hole in the roof, they couldn't get to Jesus. But these friends would not be deterred. Can I get an amen? Amen. They were relentless. Their faith didn't waver. Determined to get their friend to Jesus, they dug through the clay roof above their head. And this is what I found, that they came to an understanding. Look at this in Luke 1:37. For with God nothing will be impossible. They understood. Why did they bring him there? Because they saw the dead being raised. They saw him feed 5,000 on a hill. They saw him raise up the dead little girl. They saw him cleanse the lepers. They saw all these miracles, and they came to a conclusion, they can do that for my friend. And they came. They came. They came determined that their friend would be healed. Thank you, God. Look what I found in Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Hallelujah. Right now, some of you are facing impossible things in your life. But what is too hard for God? What is too hard for God? Have you brought your petition to Him? Have you cried out to Him saying, God, look at this. I need you. I've done all that I can do. But God, can you deliver? When's the last time? You know what God's waiting for? For you to let it go. I'm going to say it in layman's terms. Take your stinking hands off it. And give it to God. Give it to the Lord. Say, God, I can't no more. I'm giving this to you. And then turn around and walk away from it. Amen. Jesus said, leave your gift right there at the altar. But some of us like to, oh man, 2 days gone by. I'm going to go pick that back thing back up. We go pick it right back up, don't we? But what happened to these guys? What happened to those guys? Well, we find this in Hebrews. This is what happened. Look at this. In Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. These folks diligently were seeking God. They didn't care. It doesn't talk about if they paid for the guy's roof. All we know is they cut a hole through that roof. And we're lowering them in. Can I get amen? I know the owner was probably teed off, but I don't know. I don't know if he had Allstate back then. All we have to say is that Jesus is all things. Amen. So in Bible times, houses were built of stone and had outside stairways that led into flat roofs. They had flat roofs. Roofs were made with joists covered with a mixture of mortar and tar, ashes and sand. So they busted through it. They dug through that roof. Thank you, God. And some of us need to dig through our petitions and give them to God. Press and touch the face of God. Can I get amen? When was the last time? I'm going to ask this question. I want you guys to be transparent with you. You don't have to say anything out loud. But when was the last time you got on your knees and you didn't move until you felt His presence? Until He filled you. And all of a sudden, man, your whole entire being is filled with Him. And the corners of your mouth are like this. And you're going, oh my God. When's the last time you press through? Because you know what it is? It's called a breakthrough. Yeah. It's called a breakthrough. It's not a popcorn prayer. We want popcorn prayers. We want to throw our prayers in a microwave and get them done. Get her done. No, when's the last time you labored in prayer? And you said, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving my knees right now, God, until I feel You. And it's not about feelings, because we know it's about faith. But let me tell you, when His presence comes in you, you will know that you know that you know that you know. And man, you'll get lit up for days. Once He fills your cavity like that, because he fills it right in here. Because this is where your heart is. This is where your emotions are. Right here. He comes in. He fills it up. Physically. This is tangible. This is not a figment of anyone's imagination. God is real. And He wants to be real in your life. And in order to experience that, you got to press in. You got to press in prayer and say, God, I need a touch from You. God, I'm not moving. I'm not leaving my posture here until You come and fill me, God. And He will come. But He needs to see that you would really desire Him. He wants to give you everything you need. But do you desire Him? Do you believe what you don't see with your own eyes? but your heart believes. And then he shows up. He shows up. Look what I found in Luke 5:19 up here. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Wow. Wow. They attached ropes to each corner of the pallet and carefully lowered the paralyzed man in front of Jesus. Wow. That's having faith. Can I get an amen? So let's move on to verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. And it reads, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Wow. So saints, we might expect a popular preacher in the middle of speaking to an expectant crowd to be annoyed at this intrusion. You know, there's some preachers, man, they would get mad. What's up with all this commotion? Security? Security? Not Jesus. Jesus already knew that this man needed a miracle. And he pressed through that meeting. Several minutes were spent as a crowd watched these men take apart the roof above them. They were going, "Oh my gosh, look what's happening up there." Jesus saw their faith, acted out in their determination. They were determined. If they could get their friend with Jesus' touch, they knew their friend would be restored. This is their faith. They knew that all Jesus had to do was touch him. I need you guys to just remember what I said just moments ago. Jesus wants to touch you.
Yes, he does.
But you got to be determined to press into him. If he wants to touch you like no other. Did you know that he could touch you where your spouse can't touch you? Where your mom and dad can't touch you? Your grandparents can't touch you? Your children can't touch you there? He can't touch your innermost being. Only Jesus can. Nobody else can. And among the first words Jesus said to the paralyzed man were, "My son, your sins are forgiven." What? As soon as they dropped him down, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The man needed spiritual healing first. So Jesus forgave that sin. Then he healed the man. He got up. Look what I found in the book of Acts here. Acts 3:18. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from" what? "The presence of the Lord." Look at verse 20. "And that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." This is not new stuff. What I'm telling you is not new stuff. This is practical things that we must do as believers. Practical. Now, this is where the religious folks get involved. Let's move on now to verse 6 and 7 of Mark chapter 2. "And some of the scribes were sitting, and they're reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" They were right. But they meant it in a mocking way. Because only God can forgive sins. We get that. These teachers of the religious law were the legal specialists in Jesus' day. They were the attorney of the day. They were the ones that had the billboards, "Call this attorney." But Jesus' teaching, saints, had been dispatched from Jerusalem to Capernaum. That's a big distance. And had made their way to the crowd that filled this house. The scribes showed up too. They were like gnats. If you leave food on the table long enough, you'll see gnats come in. These were the scribes and Pharisees. That crowd was there for a while. They had to come. They were like a gnat. Religious folks. They were coming there not for the right reasons. They were there to mock. They were there to ridicule. They were there to tear down. They were there to try to destroy. They were trying to rebuke the Lord Jesus, who showed up after thousands of years of prophecy. And now he is there before them, and they could not believe what they had seen. So they came up with their own summation that he's an imposter. He's not God. Only God can forgive sins. So when they heard Jesus tell the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven, these guys were shocked. And it infuriated them. It was like hair on the back of a cat. You ever see a cat go, phew? For Jesus' claim to forgive sins was considered blasphemy to them. Defined as claiming to be God or to do what only God can do. In Jewish law, blasphemy was perishable by death. So this is why we have to look at their point of view. We can't just look at them and say, well, wait a minute. Where are you coming from? He's doing all these miracles here. So you had to look at their point of view first. Because they were right. Only God could. And things were punishable if you were making a mockery of the things of God. Look at Leviticus. Leviticus 24:16. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When the blasphemies in the name of the Lord shall be put to death. They said that he was blasphemous. His name was blasphemous. And so they, in their heart, they wanted to stone him. And so the religious leaders were correct that there's only God can forgive. But in labeling Jesus' claim to forgive sins as blasphemy, the religious leaders showed they did not understand that Jesus was God. Thank God that we have the Old and New Testament, because we now know God has allowed us, this generation, to know that he was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He was the God-man. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Not only did he forgive our sins, but he healed our soul. Hallelujah. We're here because our soul's healed. If he didn't heal our soul, we would still be out there with them that chew and smoke and do those things that they do. Can I get an amen? Man, we used to buy kegs when Sunday morning came around for the NFL games. Oh yeah, well, all we did was get drunk and smoke and do all kinds of... Wait, church? Church? No. That thing was foreign to us, wasn't it? You know why? Because our soul was dead. He had to come and heal our soul. Can I get amen? And resurrect it. Thank you, God. He had to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to us. He had to quicken us. He had to make us come alive. And when we came alive, oh, hallelujah. Now he can deal with us. Can I get amen? Now when we saw the cross, we ran to the cross and we gravitated to the cross. Where for so many years, we didn't want nothing to do with him. I know I didn't. I was an atheist when I got saved. I was an atheist since I was a child. Ever since the nun hit me in my hands. I didn't want nothing to do with it no more. I feared it, didn't want nothing to do with it. And then when my sister slammed the Bible on me, 8 years old, I was in the living room. We had a Bible as big as a suitcase. It was on top of our coffee table with all a bunch of coffee stains. And I opened up. It was a big thing, man. It had the creak in it. I opened it, and I was reading, and then all of a sudden, a hand came out of nowhere. Slammed it shut, and I looked up. It was my sister Liz. I go, "Why did you slam it?" She goes, "Don't read anything in there." I go, "Why?" "God's mad at us." "Why is he mad at us?" "He's just mad at us." Man, that was enough for me. So every time when I was a teenager, a young adult, I drove by a church, I said, "Man, that guy in there is mad at me. I'm not going in there." It stuck with me. We were talking about abuse earlier today, about abuse, you know, as a child or whatever. Those things will not leave you until God delivers you. Can I get an amen? He's got to restore and heal you. When I got saved at the age of 30, now I run to the cross. I can't wait till the door is open. Can I get an amen? Because I'm in love with the Savior. Ooh, I've been in love with Him now for 33 years. Thank you, God. Look at this. Look what I found in Exodus. Look at this right up here. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands.'" Look at this. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." This is what those scribes understood. What they didn't understand, that this was Jesus too. Look what King David wrote in Psalms 103. "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Did it say some? "All your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction." We were headed to hell in a handbasket until Jesus came and found us. Can I get an amen? "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." How many are so blessed that after God saved you, he didn't slap you upside your head? Now pay attention. No, he crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He leads us. Hallelujah. He's not a harsh taskmaster. Our evil taskmaster was Satan himself. And now we got a loving, hallelujah, master. I'll call him Master. Master Jesus. Loving God. You're so tender. Look what Isaiah said. See, now, this is all that these scribes had. So they were building their case against Jesus. That's why I'm showing you these scriptures. Because they knew the law. They knew the Torah. They knew the five books of Moses. They knew about Isaiah and Daniel and all these folks. Look at this. In Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, and he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." How many are so thankful that God will never remember your sin again? That's why shame on you if you bring up somebody else's sin. Amen. Can I get an amen? If God cleansed you, he cleansed them too, if you're all believers. Thank you, God. Look what Daniel wrote in Daniel 9:9. "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." How many of us rebelled? For me, it was 30 years of rebellion. I should have been destroyed. When I was 15 years old, when there was about 17 of us from National City, we carried van to Castle Park area. And these homes were brand new homes that were built. And my friend Coco, his girlfriend's parents were in Hawaii. So it was a perfect time to throw a kegger there. And so we were there getting drunk as a skunk. And two showed up at the door. And when they when we answered the door, it was a chola and a cholo. And Coco went outside and goes, he started the fight. He started it. Coco went out there with his finger. We don't want your kind here. And was putting his finger in the chest. He goes, orale, ese. We'll be back, ese. Oh, it was Otai. They came back 60 deep. They came back with Studebakers and vans. They came walking with chains, with ice picks, with bats. And when we looked out, everyone was yelling out, Otai's here, Otai's here. And the first thing that came to my mind was my mom and dad, they trusted me with their brand new 1974 Chevy Vega. And I parked it right in the front of the house. I go, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here, man. And so, I just ran through a group of them, got in the car, and I couldn't start it. It wouldn't start. And then Chris Bunch, one of our friends, he's black, he came running to the door, let me in, man, let me in. And it was too late. About four or five of them started shanking him. And I couldn't get mine started. I had to do this. That Vega only starts when you put the seatbelt on. So I put the seatbelt on, then it started. And then I backed up, I don't know how many guys I hit. And I went up the hill and I thought I was gone. It was a cul-de-sac up there. A dead end. And I turned it around and I was looking down the hill. I saw one guy running and about 20 chasing him. It was my friend Marvin Solis. Marvin Solis. You guys know Marv, right? Redhead Marv. We had our Majestic jacket. We were at Majestics of National City. He started sprinting up the hill. Fee, open the door, open the door. I opened the door. And then those guys, there must have been like 15 on one side, 20 on the other. They all lined it up like Indians on each side of the street. I go, what do we do? Marv goes, run them over. And so we just sped down. This was all brand new construction. Some of the houses weren't even built yet. Just frames were up. They got boulders the size of your palms. And they all ran up to the car. Whack! Whack! From both ends. Busted out all the windows. One came and hit me on the side of my head, and I knocked out. And blood was bursting out of my ear, and I was wedged into the car down below the hill, and Marvin was slapping me on the head. Fee, wake up! Fee, wake up! Fee, wake up! And from that corner, they were trying to stab me, but they couldn't reach me. And then finally, Marvin grabbed the wheel, and he put his foot on it, and he sped us out with one hand. And then when we were went around the corner, we parked and he pulled me to the back and drove me to the hospital. And I was in a coma for about two days. And I'll never forget. I'm sleeping and I'm waking up. And there was one person looking over me like this. It was my dad. I said, Dad, Dad, I was hoping to hear some comfort from him. He looked down and said, you terrible kid, you destroyed the car. And I went right back into my coma. But look, let me just say this. I should have died. We should have died. We should have died because we were so outnumbered. We were pinned up. We were trapped. A boulder already took me out. I'm unconscious for 2 days. We should have died. And yet God said, I still have a plan.
That's right. Come on.
I still have a plan. I was only 15 years old. I had my permit only. And my parents trusted me. They didn't trust me after that with their car no more. Yeah, it was an aluminum block engine that only went so far and then it died out. But listen, when God has a plan, nothing is going to thwart the plan of God. Can I get amen? Nothing will. Look what I found in Isaiah 40:20. Look at this. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then Joel says it best. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are one of the remnants. Come on. Come on. Listen. I have some really good friends that I grew up with in school. They're dead. And I knew that they didn't know, some of them did not know the Lord. One died in the back seat that got stabbed with an ice pick. We were at 24th Street Pier and we got jumped there. And one went in the back seat and stabbed him in the heart. And he wasn't crying for Jesus. All I remember, he was crying for his mama. Mom. And then he died right in my back seat. Gilbert Lira. I've always asked God, why me? Why'd you save me, God? And he's silent on that. He'll let me know when we're in heaven. I think he's silent for me so that I don't get big-headed. Whatever good he has to say, he wants to keep that silent. We just got to go by the word.
That's right.
That he came to save a generation like us, and all we had to do was repent, which we all did. But I do miss some of those who died in their sin. Look what Micah said. Micah said this. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. And then in Zechariah 1, look at the 13:1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. When David came on the scene, you guys have been watching the house of David. Remember when Samuel told David, your house is going to be blessed forever. Well, guess what? That lineage came down to Jesus and from Jesus to us. And we have been blessed because of it.
Yes.
Can I get amen? And when Jesus returns, he's going to rule and reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. But unfortunately, it did not occur to the Jewish leaders that perhaps this man was their Messiah, whom they were lowering the kid down to be healed. So let's move on to verse 8. We got couple more verses, and then we'll end. Look at this. Verse 8, Mark 2 and 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? See, Jesus knew already what they were thinking about. Did you know? Who were the ones that gave him the opposition? Okay. So just to show you something, because a lot of people perceive Jesus as he's lovey-dove-dove-love-love. In other words, all he does is he dances through the tulips. When he rebukes with authority. Can I get amen?
Amen.
And let me just say this. He's not just rebuking the devil. He's rebuking people. Because their father is the devil. Oh yeah? Where's that, Pastor Fee? Right here in Matthew 25. Look at this. Woe! Listen, when you see woe, anytime you hear Jesus say woe, you better take heed. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and indulgence. In other words, they look so pompous with their robes and their hats, you know, but inside they are rotten to the core. Look what else he says. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be what? Clean also. Look at verse 27. Woe to you. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all cleanliness. Let me just say this. I'm going to pause right here. There's some people that are still like this. Ask God to give you true discernment. Because a lot of them visit our churches. Some of them are even in churches, especially the big churches. They've never been born again, and they're there for all the wrong reasons. When we attended North Park, us single brothers were told to sit in the front, weren't we? Why were we told to sit in the front? That's right. He wanted to make sure our necks weren't doing this. Can I get amen in the house? And you could only hold your neck back like this for so long behind you. They had to put blinders on the horse because he looks at everything. What was that? Preprovincial. How do you pronounce that word? Peripheral. Vision, yeah. They see everything on the side. They see everything. Look at this. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Look at this in verse 30. And say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Wow. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Then he called them what? Serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? In other words, they're not going to escape. They're going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Because they're hypocrites. Yeah, they say praise the Lord on Sunday. And live like the devil during the week. They in the clubs. They shaking their groove thing. They're going, yeah. Come on. Am I making it real? Look at this. Look at verse 34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in synagogues and persecute from city to city. This is how atrocious these scribes were. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous, Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is so prophetic. Because when all the armies come against Israel, that's when they're going to call on him. That's when Jesus will show up. They're all going to call upon Jesus because they're going to be scared of annihilation. When all the armies, and we're not there to help them, because the Bible says all nations will gather against them in the battle of Armageddon. All. Verse 9, Mark 2. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? The teachers of the religious law knew about Jesus' ability to heal, and they probably had expected Jesus to immediately heal the paralyzed man. But God went a whole different direction. He first forgave him of his sins, and that's what teed him off. Guess what? Because of that, they couldn't receive the healing that this man received. They couldn't accept it. They were just so scrambling in their head. Only God can forgive sin. Only God, who is he? Instead of rejoicing in the man getting up and walking again, what Jesus said to forgive them stumbled down. Wow. Be careful. When you tell people that God's healed you, God delivered me, you know what the first thing they'll probably say? Whose church were you in? What bishop was residing under that? Instead of rejoicing that Jesus healed you, they're going to question, where are you attending? If he's not doing that at my church, because they all like to put letters on their church. Right? POW this and POW that and PO this and PO that. That's how hard knows what I'm talking about. Instead, Jesus forgave the man's sins. And to the teachers, this sounded like blasphemy. And it also sounded like an easy out for them. We're just going to reject this now. And we have a made up mind that he is an imposter, that he was not the Messiah. Wow. Jesus asked them the question that they were asking themselves. He wanted to show that he had the power to forgive sins by showing that he had the power to make a paralytic to pick up his mat and walk. So we got a few verses here. Look at this, 10 and 11. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. And in verse 12, as we close, immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The healing saints of God unmistakably showed Jesus' power and authority. My question this morning for all of us, has he convinced you that he's 100% God and 100% man at the same time? Are you convinced that whatever comes your way, he's able to deliver you time after time after time, no matter how many things come your way, that he's willing to forgive and cleanse and deliver you? Or do we look somewhere else? Or do we forget what he has done for us and look for something else? My Bible tells me he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My friends, If you're watching right now and you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, before I invite you to receive the Lord, now that everyone's here right now, I say we take about a couple of minutes and pray right now. Pray right now. Just pray the Holy Spirit right now. Whatever the need is right now in your life, whatever it is, all of us are going through something. I don't care what it is. Some of us woke up not knowing that. How did that happen? Things happen. Out of our control, things happen. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, we pray for the situations, Lord, that we confront right now. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh God, you are the one that will come and destroy those walls, that you would destroy the vices of the enemy, that you would give us Teflon faith, that whatever dart that is shot at us, it will slip down like Teflon, that you won't allow it to stick on us. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those who were talked about, those who were mocked, those who were molested, those who need a healing physically from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet, those right now that need a financial blessing, those right now, hallelujah, that are single, that are holding on, being pure before you, God. I'm praying for the marriages, that you would keep them in mighty ways, oh God, that they would be knitted together in love, and they would honor you, that you would be first, then the man, the woman, then the child, that your order would be instructed in our homes. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray, Lord, for all the obstacles right now. In the name of Jesus, I just feel the Lord saying, lift up your hands right now, saints. Lift up your hands. Hallelujah. And receive what God has for you right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let your power come upon us. Let your presence come upon us, God. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we ask, Lord, for a touch from you right now, God. In the name of Jesus. Lord, let your power, your presence, Lord, let there be a sweet smelling aroma in here, God. Lord, give us a touch from heaven right now. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, touch us right now, God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, fill every being of our body, oh God, of our soul, in the name of Jesus. Help us through this life, hallelujah, that sometimes are challenges. We are challenged every day the moment we wake up. But God, hallelujah, hallelujah, you are our victory. In the name of Jesus. Lord, you said in your word that you already won the victory. And all we have to do is proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk worthy of the calling. Hallelujah. To never turn to the left or turn to the right, but look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, bless your children, oh God. Bless us right now, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless us, Lord, hallelujah, from this place. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. And I'm praying for those who are watching. If you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. I want to ask the Amazing Grace family that's here to pray with me, to pray for you, that God will do something miraculous in your life by faith. Pray this prayer by faith right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Woo, we serve a mighty God.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.